Want to thank you guys for helping to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Very rich and great thing to do. This morning I'd like to invite you to open to our passage that we're going to do for a scripture reading today, which is going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll let the kids go on down to children's church. We have children's church up through second grade. Certainly thankful for all the nursery workers and children's church workers. Nehemiah chapter 8, passage we'll consider today. I'll have you do something a little bit different this morning for our scripture reading. I'm going to have you stand as we read this together. Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in the front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akib, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah. The Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet. Send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Then on the second day, the heads of fathers' households of all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered into Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as it is written.' So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, and there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance." Oh Lord God, as we consider this passage in front of us today, I pray that you'll help us to understand the meaning of this chapter, that we would learn lessons from this chapter, that you would have people know, not just in Nehemiah's day, but in our day as well. So Father, we commit this time to you in the word. We pray your spirit would enlighten us. I pray, Father, I would say the words that you want me to say. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Will we leave this place with exceeding great joy? That was a question that Charles Spurgeon asked his congregation when he preached this text to them on New Year's Eve day in 1871. Let me repeat the question again. Will we leave this place with exceeding great joy? Because the people in this text had the joy that he was talking about. We see that God's people gathered in the land. They introduced the word of God. There was worship. There was conviction. There was obedience and there was joy. Truly, there was a spiritual revival that was taking place in the people. What does a revival look like? We're going to take a look at that today as we take a look at this chapter. This past Tuesday, we were coming back from Georgia. We spent a week there and had a great time there. But as we were on the flight from Chicago to Denver, Beth and I were separated for that flight. So I ended up sitting on the jet that we were on. There were three chairs on each side. I ended up sitting in the middle chair. So I had one person on the left of me and one person on the right of me. When I got in, the person to the left of me, which is a young lady, had her eyes covered, had her ears, she had an earpiece in, and she was turned away from me. She had a face mask on. I mean, pretty much she was in her world, right? And then to the right of me, there was a young man who had a face mask on. He also had his headset on, and he was really busy with his phone. Now, it was a dark flight that night, so it was too dark to really read. Beth wasn't there to talk with her or anything. So, you know, it was a perfect opportunity to share Christ with someone, except what do you do with that, right? So all I could do is I just remember sitting there saying, Lord, you know my heart's desire to be able to share with someone here, but it's going to take an act of yours to do it because there's just nothing, no conversation going on here. So I just kind of left it at that. Well, interestingly, a small bag of pretzels and my CSU jacket I had on was an answer to the prayer. Let me explain to you. She was turned away, and so she didn't see when the stewardess came by and served pretzels. So, of course, I was munching on my pretzels, as was the guy next to me, and she found out, you know, that, like, she didn't have those pretzels. And I could tell she kind of missed out on that. So I said, hey, would you like me to see if we could get a stewardess to give you some pretzels? She said, I would really like that. So when the stewardess came down, we asked her, and she was able to give us pretzels, and she started eating them. And then we were talking a little bit, and she said, hey, did you go to CSU? I said, yeah, I did. She goes, well, my dad did too. When did you go? So we started talking, and it opened up the door for more conversation and found out a lot more about her. She was a young gal who had graduated a year ago. She was on a gap year. She hadn't enrolled in college again. But she had gone to Chicago to visit some friends. She was coming back. And, you know, she worked at a farmer's market there in Golden. She wanted to go into forensic science. She shared with me that, you know, she had really struggled because she had epilepsy. She's not able to drive, which has really set her back, and that was discouraging to her. Found out that her mom had been born into a Catholic family, but then later on, more recently in her adult life, she had been involved with the Lutheran church. And so, more and more I could just see kind of what her interest was. I knew she loved to read. She's talking about these different books that she'd read. And then I just had a chance to ask her, hey, have you read the Bible? And she said, yeah, I have. She said, and she just kind of got a little bit animated about that. She said, you know, I've read about Jonah. And she said, I've read about the 6 days of creation. I've been also reading some mythology that kind of talks about answers to that. Well, I said, well, tell me, what do you believe about the whole creation situation? She goes, oh, I believe God created it, you know, in 6 days. So I could tell she'd had some spiritual training there. She'd had some background. And so I could see a little bit more about it. And then I said, well, what about Jesus? Who's Jesus? And we started talking about it, and she, you know, had some good answers to it. We talked about the gospel, talked through the gospel. And I just said, have you received Jesus as your Savior? And she didn't answer me. And to this day, I still really don't really know where she was with that. But we definitely had a chance to talk about the gospel, what it meant, how one needed to embrace Jesus as their Savior. So really good talking. So just as we're getting ready to land, she had turned to me and she says, you know, I just want you to know, I really enjoyed this conversation. And she said, and I'm going to have to tell my mom I sat next to a Christian man. And so I don't know what that was all about, but we had a great conversation. We had a chance to talk about many of the issues in her life, and I just was able to encourage her from a biblical view. Hey, see what the Bible says. You're reading it. What does the Bible say about that? So it was really good. And so it was just neat to see how, you know, from nothing to talking to her, but then to getting to the Word of God, and she really became animated. We started talking about spiritual things, and I could see we were where her heart was at that point. And then just to be able to share the gospel with her, we'll leave it to God to work in her life about where she is with Him. But just seeing how, whether it's an individual account like what I just told you about, or whether it's like a national response to God, like we're going to be considering today, there's a similar process. God uses certain aspects of certain things to bring about revival. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. Well, as we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah, we've seen some different physical obstacles they faced. For instance, in chapter 1, Nehemiah was made aware of the broken walls and the undefended situation of Jerusalem. In chapter 2, we see the lack of resources they had because Nehemiah asked the king that he might have leave to go and work, and he was given that. And then the king sent resources on top of that. In chapter 3, we see there was much work to be done to rebuild the wall, and God brought many people to rebuild the wall. We considered that in chapter 3. In chapter 4, the enemy ridiculed the people in Jerusalem and even threatened them, and we see how God protected them through all of that. In chapter 5, the focus was a little more internal because there were wealthy people in Israel who were taking advantage of the poor. And that whole item was dealt with in chapter 5. In chapter 6, we saw that the borders were basically secure. The gates weren't in place yet, but the wall was in place. And yet within this secure area, God's people were still being intimidated. So there was still a sense to undermine their faith and their confidence. And last week, Snape preached on chapter 7, and all the names that he mentioned and how God loved all these people and how he's working in this, he made point of, and you see in the early part of chapter 7, that the city of Jerusalem was sparse. A place that could be robust with worship. It was empty, if you will. But today, we're going to talk about the spiritual need that's addressed in this nation as we take a look at chapter 8 together. This all took place, what we see here in chapter 8, about less than 1 week after them completing the wall, which was recorded in chapter 6 and verse 15. Our sermon, in a sense, today is this. Listen to God's word, worship Him, and obey Him. Listen to God's word, worship Him, and obey Him. These elements of a revival that we see before us this morning. Now, it's interesting to me, when we take a look at chapter 7, verse 73, we're told that the people were in the different in their different cities. They were scattered. The sons of Israel were in their cities at the end of verse 73. And yet we see in chapter 8, verse 1, that the people gathered one man. It's interesting. What brought them to this place? We're not told. We know they were in their different cities, but now they gather as one man, we're told, to this place. And we're told that they gather as one man at the square in the front of the water gate. We talk about squares, and it's like, okay, that's a location. When we were in Savannah, Georgia, the city was built around 20 different squares, if you will. Different places where they're each decorated in their own way, have historical statues. You can take tours through the city and see these different squares put in place by Oglethorpe. He had the vision of that early back in the colonial days. But you made me wonder, what was this square like? What did it look like? But what we're told is that the people gathers one man at a square in front of the water gate. And Ezra was asked. They ask Ezra, this is the first time we see him mentioned in this book, to bring the book of the law of Moses. The book would have been a scroll, not like a bound book like we have, but more of a scroll. And to bring the book of the law of Moses. And someone has said that it's like Nehemiah called a Bible conference, and Ezra was the preacher. But here he is. And we see that the Lord had given to Israel a book. Israel had a book. We have a book, don't we? And this is a part, this is the start of where this revival takes place as we consider God's word, as we have it in front of us. What do we do with it? In verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law before men, women, all who could listen with understanding. Maybe even some of the young people could understand what was going on. It was on the first day of the seventh month. Now, interestingly, if you look at the book of the law, it was given by Moses. The first of that seventh month was to be the Feast of Trumpets. The 10th day of the month was to be the Day of Atonement. And then the 15th day of the month was to be the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. But here we see really this, the first two not really mentioned so much. Most of the attention will be focused on the tabernacles or the booths that they're called to commemorate. In verse 3, they're before the square in front of the water gate from early morning until midday. Listen, they're getting this reading and they're teaching for 6 hours. This is what I call a Bible conference, right? They're getting to take it in. And they are. And so as they're taking it in, verse 4 says, Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which really could have been a wooden framed tower, custom made for the event. We're told it was made for that purpose. And there are 13 stood with him, 6 on the right, 7 on the left. Probably priests. They're supporting him, endorsing him, standing with him as he brought the word of God to them. In verse 5, we see the expressive worship that the people show. In verse 5, Ezra opens the book, and all the people stood up, like I had you do earlier. They stood up at the reading of the scripture. There was a respect and an honor. Now, understand that in the early church, they would rise up when the gospel reading was read. Now, this isn't prescriptive for the church, but some traditions do so even to this day as a sign of respect and showing honor for the word of God as it's read. In verse 6, Ezra blesses the Lord, the great God. And I want you to understand that. As we're considering this today, he blessed the great God. I hope when you come here today, as you open your Bible and read it at home, you don't think of God as a limited, finite being. He's not. He is the great God. It's he who's chosen to speak to us through his word. That's what you get to read when you open up your Bible at home, or as we consider today. We are reading words from the great God. And may we never lose perspective on that. And all the people answered, amen, amen. They're verbally agreeing with them. They're, so be it. While lifting their hands. Notice how expressive they are. Then they bowed low with their faces to the ground. Let's review. They stood up as it was read. Then as it's read and explained, amen, amen. They lift their hands. And then as a sign of respect, again, they bow low, faces to the ground. Well, how expressive they are. Now, there are different examples of worship and expression today. I'll use myself on one side. I grew up in a pretty traditional conservative family. Some would say we were not very expressive as we sing, all right? And probably you could, you know, comparing to other ways, it's probably true. But I'll tell you what, there's Sundays I'm down here as we're singing that as I see the lyrics and I'm thinking about the songs, I get choked up. I can't even sing. I may even tear up. Now, you can't see that where you are, but there's something going on at the heart level, I promise you. I'm not a statue up here. There's a worship going on. On the other hand, I've been to India. I've been to Haiti. I've watched those people worship. When I was younger, my dad took us to a black church because he had good friends that were black, and he let us see worship in a black church. I sometimes think, I wish I could do that. Right? They were used to it. That's how they grew up. They were, that's their way of expressing. But the fact is, no matter whether it's, you know, it's a little more reserved or just so expressive, there's a heart worship that was going on. And we see it. They're expressive in their worship. Verse 7. The names of the Levites are given, and we're told that they explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. By the way, it's important to understand that when we share God's word, it's not a matter of just spitting it out there, saying it, trying to impress people with whatever you may have to bring to them. It's not what it's about. You want people to be able to understand God's word. That's the whole point of this time together. Hopefully you have a better understanding after they've been under the teaching of the word than when they came. That's the hope. That's the desire. In verse 8, we see the two-way street of teaching, because it says they read from the book of the law of God. By the way, this isn't the law of international law. This isn't the law of the United States. This isn't the law of Colorado. It's the law of God. as he read from the book of the law of God, said they were explaining or translating to give the sense. Now, you have to understand that for many of the people, they may have spoken Aramaic. They didn't even know the Hebrew, which the scriptures were written in. So that had to be translated into language they could understand. And then maybe it had to be broken down more so they'd understand by phrase what it meant, or take parts of it and just break it down to make it simpler so people could understand what was there. It takes work to teach. You know that if you've taught, if you've been a small group leader, if you've been Sunday school teacher or preached before, it takes work to prepare so that you can help people have a better understanding of the text that you're in. There's that side of it. It takes work. But there's also work on the other side of it, the receiving side of it. Because you can drift off. You can lose focus. You cannot be paying attention. And by the way, I'm not just accusing you of something. I've done that myself. That's how come I know it happens. You've been in a message before, you're listening, it's like, oh, I got to get focused here. What did you say the last few minutes, right? So there's a discipline that way, so that they would understand the reading. There's a listening aspect of it. There's also an explaining aspect of it. And we see this taking place in Nehemiah chapter 8. So this revival begins with listening to God's word to them, and they're doing that. But notice also, in verses 9 to 12, they worship him. They worship him. Doesn't take long in this section of verses to see there's a crisis. Because in verse 9, we're told that Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who taught the people said to them, this day is a holy day to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. So it's a holy day. What does that mean? It was singled out. This is a day singled out by God. It was a day consecrated for him. It was a day separated. It was different. They were to honor God with it. God had set up these feasts that they were to do to commemorate his goodness. And they were to commemorate this. This is holy day. Do not mourn or weep. There was conviction. These people had heard God's word. They were convicted by maybe what they hadn't done. Or maybe they had lost the grandeur of God. And they were realizing these truths. Maybe for the first time for some of them. Or maybe some of them were reminded. But there was weeping going on. By the way, the text isn't trying to say that it's wrong to weep. In fact, if we weep over our sin, there are other verses in Scripture that talk about that's an appropriate response, to be grieved over our sin. But this day was holy to the Lord. It was for a different purpose. Verse 10 tells us more about it. Go, eat, drink, send portions to those who haven't prepared. But notice, and do not be grieved. This wasn't a day for being grieved. But listen to the statement. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Notice what is not stated as their strength. He doesn't say there, your physical shape is your strength, or your financial status is your strength. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say your popularity is your strength. It doesn't say that your knowledge is your strength. None of those things. The joy of the Lord is your strength. God wants his people to be joyful. And we need to take time to be joyful. This was a special time for them to do that, to commemorate all he had done for them and to respond in joy. Verse 11, so the Levites calmed them. That is, they ordered them to be silent. Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. I thought about the passage in Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, which says there's a time for everything. Right? Remember that portion of Scripture. But verse 4 is this. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. These people here were having to learn this truth, that there's a time to mourn for our sin. There's a time to grieve what we have lost or where we are spiritually. But this was a time to be joyful. And they were called to be joyful. That's what they're being called on to do, to worship God in that way. Yes, we worship God by grieving of our sin and repenting of that. But we also worship him by rejoicing and praising him for who he is and for what he's done for us. Verse 12, all the people went away. They went eating, drinking, sending portions, just as they were told, and to celebrate a great festival versus the weeping they were doing in verse 9. They weren't doing that now. They got the message. They were rejoicing, as they were called to do. Why? Notice with me the last part of verse 12. It said, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. They got it. They understood. This was a time for them to celebrate, a time for them to rejoice, and they were going to do that. So we see now that as we wrap up this portion of Scripture, the conclusion, they now that they understand the words, how do they respond? They got the message from their leaders, but what do? They obey him in verses 13 through 18. By the way, before we get into this portion of Scripture, I think that when you think of the revival that God would have us have in our lives, it begins with his word in our life, followed by a worship of him, seeing his grandeur, his greatness. And it's not just a business transaction we make with him, but it's a love relationship we have with him. That's how he wants us to relate to him. And then we respond in obedience. And then there can be joy. I think the reason there's not more revival in our lives personally, or maybe as a corporate group, is because we fall down. We're short in an area here. We're either not in the Word seeking to understand it, we're not truly brought to a place of worship of our God, rightful worship, and then obeying that which we're given. There's a breakdown someplace there. Well, let's talk about how they obeyed him in verses 13 through 18. In verse 13, we're told that on the second day, the leaders gathered to Ezra for more insight. The leaders of households, leadership. Hey, listen, if you're a preacher, if you're a small group leader, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a parent, having oversight in any way of anyone spiritually, you ought to have a desire, a hunger, if you will, to grow, to have greater insight. God has given us people even in our own generation, or we can read works from the past, of people who can teach us God's word, help us understand it. But these leaders, they gather around Ezra. They hadn't gotten comfortable. They weren't resting on their laurels, so to speak. They were eager to learn more. And notice what they found in verse 14. They found written in the law about booths. In fact, if you went to Exodus 23, verse 16, one of the books of the Pentateuch means the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, written by Moses. In Exodus 23, 16, it talks about three feasts, the third one being the one we're talking about, the feast of booths. Leviticus 23, 33 to 44 talks about this feast to be celebrated on the 15th of the seventh month. 7 days to the Lord, to assemble to the Lord. The first day is to be a holy convocation or assembly. No labor is to be done. Then Numbers 12 to 38, not to do any work, but there were 8 days of offerings that were given that they should offer. It just lines out, that passage just lines out day one, what they're to give, day two, day three, on through day eight. In Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 17, it says that when you have gathered, everyone, they should come and you should rejoice. It's a time of rejoicing. There should be abundant joy. God will bless you and he'll produce for you. And you're just commemorate that on this day. So multiple places throughout God's law, he told them about this event, about what he wanted them to celebrate, what he wanted them to commemorate. And so he gave them material. He gave them what they should do. In verse 15, they proclaim this event. In Leviticus 23:4, it says that they need to proclaim this event. You know, I mentioned in verse 1, we're not sure how they all gathered. We're just told that they were gathered together as one person in the square. But here we know that they were going to proclaim, this festival is going on. Come and gather your branches, and the different branches that are mentioned there in verse 15 are given. Now, some have pointed out that the list of branches that we have here compared to what you see in Leviticus 23:40 are different. Some commentators suggest that maybe some of the trees that were in existence earlier are no longer available now, so that's why these others are having to be used. By the way, it was interesting to see that even in colonial days, we took some tours back along the East Coast when we were in the Savannah area, they would use huts, if you will, made of branches, put together to, you know, very crude, but even in our own continent, we had people who had dwellings like that. But we see in verse 16 that these are booths, they're to be huts. They're put on roofs, people's roofs. They're put in the courts. They're put in the courts of the house of God. They're put in the square of the water gate and the square at the gate of Ephraim. They came up all over the place commemorating this special day. They're celebrating this feast of tabernacles or feast of booths. And then you look with me at verse 17 where it says this. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day. And there was great rejoicing. The entire assembly of those who had returned made these booths and lived in them. A booth, again, is just simply saying a hut. Temporary, for sure, but a place where they could dwell. And it was commemorating what God had done when he brought them out of Egypt and how he kept them in the wilderness. And it said that the sons of Israel had not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to this day. We know in other places in Scripture they had observed this, but it's speaking about there was great rejoicing. There was not rejoicing. There was not practiced to this extent since Joshua had led the people out of the wilderness. There's a great day of rejoicing, and they're obeying God, and you see that. And then verse 18 concludes it by saying, he read from the book of the law of God daily. That was even greater than what they're required to do. From the first day to the last day. And they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. See, once they understood what they were to do, they gave themselves to it. They celebrated this event like no Jewish people had done back to the time of Joshua. They obeyed in response to their worship of God, in response to the reading of his word. What an account. What an account. What a lesson for us. What can we learn, by the way? What are some applications for us this morning? First of all, listen to God's word. Take in God's word. Consume God's word. Gather with the Lord's people as you can, whether it's in an assembly like on a Sunday morning, small group, or one-to-one. And a question for you. How is your appetite for God's word? You know, we develop appetites for different things. You know what I'm talking about when it relates to food. But we can have an appetite for maybe a game or maybe a hobby or something else that we do. And the more we do, it just kind of seems like it just gets us and we get more excited about it. But do you have an appetite like that for God's word? Secondly, worship him. Exalt him. Magnify the Lord. That means make him great. Speak of his greatness. Make much of God. Again, do you think of your Christian faith, your walk with him, as a business deal where it's a transaction? Okay, he's forgiven me. Okay, I'll do my thing for him. Or do you love him? Do you recognize with passion what he's done for you? And is that the heartbeat in which you worship him? Do you express your worship to God? And now, let's be clear on this. I'm not saying you should feel pressure to say, well, I better be more lively here or else someone else can think I'm not very spiritual. It's not what I'm talking about. Your heart, though, where's your heart in worship? Is it engaged? Are you engaged with your great God, the great God who we're called to worship? Do you express worship to him? The scriptures say in John 5:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit-filled worship is worship which is according to his word, but is done to honor God, full-heartedness, a yieldedness to him. Do you express worship to God in that way? Number three, obey him. Do his will. Carry out his desire. Follow his word. In John chapter 7, we see that Jesus himself observed the Feast of Booths. It talks about that in chapter 7. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but there are a few verses I just want to read. Because we're told on the last day of this great day of the feast, verse 37, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What an offer on the celebration of this event. But we're told this he spoke of by the Spirit. Those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is incredible. Come to me, he says. Respond to him. And I want to encourage you to respond to the gospel, my friend. Acts 16:31, the apostles say to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus came, was placed in a manger, we know grew to be a, a man. He died on a cross, was buried, resurrected on the third day. He's ascended at the right hand of the Father now. Jesus came to die for us, to take the place, our place on that cross. We deserve to be there. But he came to forgive us of our sin. My question to you is this. Do you recognize the sin in your life? Are you honest enough with yourself to admit that? Do you recognize that only Jesus can offer you the forgiveness you need? And if you come and ask him to forgive you, if you received him as your Savior, your only Savior, if you do so today, that's the first step of obedience right there, is to respond to the gospel. The second thing is to share God's blessing with others. Share God's blessing with others. Verse 10 of this passage, going back to Nehemiah chapter 8, says this. Then he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. They were to give to those. Be generous at that time. We have the chance to do the same thing. Of the blessings that God gives us, we are to bless others as well. Share God's blessing with others. And by the way, one of the things that's fascinating to me about this whole idea of this festival of booths, you know, we can think sometimes this is something that happened in the time past, back in Nehemiah's day, back in the Old Testament days. But the truth is, there are many Jewish people today who still celebrate this event. I read about one Jewish man who built a booth in his backyard, a hut, if you will, and he invited children from the neighborhood to come and check it out, just to tell them what it's all about. There are people today who still are remembering that, speaking of God's goodness to the people of Israel. But here's another fascinating thing. You may be saying, well, that's great for Nehemiah, it's great for the Jewish people today, but, great lesson, but what about for me? Well, I was excited to find out this week, looking at this some more, Zechariah chapter 14 is a passage which speaks of, we recognize it, tying it in with the millennium that's going to come in the end times there. But in chapter 14 of Zechariah, it's talking about how the nations are going to come against Jerusalem, first part of chapter 14. And then we see how the Lord wins out there in verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And that day the Lord will be the only one, in his name, the only one. Beginning the millennium reign at this point. In verse 9 of chapter 14. And then you get to verse 16, very interesting verses. It says, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain for them. If the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. In that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of the hosts. And all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil on them. And there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. On that idea, look, the cooking pots, the common cooking pots, are going to be holy to the Lord because it's all going to be for the Lord then. Lord Jesus is going to be one who's honored and worshipped, and there will no longer be Canaanite in the house of the Lord. So speaking of those who are morally degenerate and ceremonial unclean, I mean, this is going to be a day of great worship. And the thing that's exciting is, while I know in the church's practice, we're not called to celebrate this feast, in the millennium, this is going to happen. The nations are going to celebrate this with the people of Israel. It's exciting stuff for me. I hope it's exciting for you. It's neat to see this, how what God has done in the past, he's continuing, he's working towards an end goal. He's going to accomplish this, and it's exciting to see. Well, in conclusion, listen to God's word, worship him, and obey him. This is really the essence of a revival. Whether it takes place personally for you or as our church family, may we be people who are in the Word, seeking to understand it, worshiping God as we encounter his greatness, and in response to that, obeying him as he calls us to do. Father, we thank you today for this chapter. I thank you for the great lesson that it is to us. We see the great revival you brought about in your people. And Lord, we know that our only hope is Jesus Christ. Only he can forgive us of our sin. Only he can make us your children. Only he can restore us to you. And so we celebrate that as Christians. And we look forward to the future, yes. But we also can thank you today for the many, many, many blessings that you've poured out upon us. Our salvation, the Holy Spirit, your word, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We could go on and on. But Lord, as we close out, may we sing in gratitude and worship to you for what you have done and who you are. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.